If you have your Bible with you, and I hope that you do, or your phone, the Bible app, or a Bible off the back table, turn to Hebrews 13:5. Let's pray. And before we pray, I just want to say, I hope that, like, me standing here and getting ready to preach God's word to you, for me, I think about this all week. And in preparation to preach, there's lots of prayer at home, in my office, time alone. And I think about how important this prayer right now will be for the rest of this message and for the rest of your week. And I doubt that many of you are all week thinking, man, I just can't wait to hear what Pastor Mark is going to be preaching on. So, you know what I mean? Maybe you are. That'd be awesome. Either way, I doubt that many people often think, oh, how important that prayer will be. I mean, all week, you know, man, that prayer is going to be everything. That most important time when, before we even approach God's word, we call on Him. So, do not take this prayer lightly. So, would you please join me as we kneel before the throne? Father, this morning, as we mentally bow down before you and think about the magnitude of your glory that is a revelation of your blinding holiness, I just ask that you would give us a glimpse and a taste of your goodness, of your glory in your word this morning. That we would get a taste of your satisfaction. And Father, what we know about you in your word is though you are transcendent and holy and great and magnificent and powerful beyond our recognition, too beautiful to even look at, that when we ask for a taste or a glimpse, you give us Jesus. You give us yourself completely and sacrificially. So I don't ask for just a glimpse. I want all of you. I want all of it, God. I want to taste the goodness and the fullness of you in Christ. I want Him to be expressed fully this morning in the subject matter that we will address in your word. And so let this not be about anything other than Jesus and Him being expressed through your will and through your word and in our lives and us being transformed into His image. We ask for that work now. And if we depend on anything or anyone other than you to do that, it will fail. Pastor Mark is not good enough. Our hearts and our minds are not well enough to conjure up some form of goodness. We need you and your spirit to work mightily through your word now. We depend on you alone. And if we don't, then please help our unbelief. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hebrews 13, 1 through 19 is a list of things that Christians are commanded to do in order to please God. Now, just before moving on, we have to discuss this concept of pleasing God, because there is a legalism that is automatically dragged into this for people. And they think about pleasing God. They're like, oh, so I gotta like obey God and then he'll be happy. That sounds like legalism. God is full of grace. Who cares if I obey him or not? I'm covered by grace, right? So there's this balance between those things where we are, you know, it's not okay to for your works to be the means by which you ultimately earn God's favor. It's also not okay to just ignore obedience because you're covered by grace. So there has to be a balance in the middle. So before moving forward, let me just clarify that when I talk about obeying God's commands to please God is not legalism. It's not earning God's favor through works of obedience. Okay? Two chapters earlier in Hebrews 11:6, the author writes this, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Faith, therefore, is the basis of our obedience, being the pleasure to God. So it is by faith that we please God. And our faith connects us to Christ, and in Christ, we are a pleasure to God, because Christ is a pleasure to God. So it is out of faith then, it is from faith then, that God commands us to think and feel and act in certain ways that align with his character. It is out of faith that we please God. It is from faith that our obedience pleases God. The letter to the Hebrews was written to Christians. This is written to Christians. This isn't saying non-Christians just obey God's commands and you'll please him. Because for them, there's no connection to God through Christ, which is a connection of faith. So there's no faith that pleases God. However, to believers, our obedience is an act performed within our relationship to God in Christ, and therefore pleases him. So it is out of faith that God commands us to do certain things, to act, think, align with his character, and in all the ways in which we lack his character, any way that we don't live up to those commandments, or we lack the ability to live within the character of God that he desires for us to become, he does promise to develop us through sanctification. That idea of not getting it right doesn't negate the repeated biblical requirement for us to obey his commands. So, we please God with obedience only because we are in faith in Christ, not simply because we performed a required action of obedience. Obedience, then, is a response to God's grace. Okay? It's not earning God's favor. God's grace gets us favor. And obedience is a response performed through faith in Christ. And that response of obedience is empowered by the Holy Spirit as a means to glorify God and make you happy. And that happiness is at the root of today's text, particularly in the way that we manage our finances. With that said, Hebrews 13:5. So I just want you to think about, just in terms of legalism and obedience, this is one of many commands listed that believers are commanded to obey. Hebrews 13:5. Keep your life free from the love of money. And be content with what you have. For he, that's God, has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So the command in this text is expressed in two ways. First, keep your life free from the love of money. But then the second command, be content with what you have. The command is the same in both phrases. The essence of what Paul is commanding is wrapped up in these two phrases, and obedience to this command reflects a heart that prizes the Lord above all things. That's really the root of what Paul is getting at. What do you value most? So the command to keep ourselves free from the love of money is a common biblical command. We find it throughout Scripture. And I think it's common primarily because money itself we find value in, but it's not so much the money that we value. The reason money is so valuable to us is because money can be used to secure other things that we want. People's pursuit of money consumes them, not because the cash has value, but because the cash can provide for other things of value. The love of money is not always, and we often think of this, I mean, for me maybe it's just me, but when I think of keep yourself free from the love of money, my perspective is initially, don't go chasing money. Don't make your life just this constant pursuit of grabbing more money. Don't try to be some big rich guy. I don't know, whatever. You know, buy a big, nice new home and awesome cars and have lots of money and try to, I don't know. To me, the idea of keeping yourself free from love of money has always been, don't be this money pursuer with all this aggressive nature toward money. And I think that's oftentimes how we kind of associate these financial commands of pursuing money. But honestly, the average American, I mean, we say the American dream is chasing after that financial freedom, right? That financial wealth. I think most Americans are so far from chasing it that they love money in other ways. Our love of money is expressed in hoarding. You can express a love, you can love money not by having a lot of it, but hoarding that which you do have. Okay, so we saw this principle expressed when Jesus had shared the parable of the talents. Now, that parable is not about money. It's about the kingdom of God and how we manage the gospel. But there is a financial principle there, and it is that God expects not just the hoarding of his gifts, but the use. And what sometimes we do in sin is we love money so much, we're afraid to let it go and use it. That can be a love of money, and it can be a disobedience to this command. Additionally, we also express our love of money, and I think this is the most common way in the church. We can love money by complaining that we don't have enough. Go on Facebook and scroll. Just do one swipe. You know how when you scroll Facebook, it just can kind of, it just rolls, kind of like a slot machine. Just do it once. And see if you don't hit somebody complaining about not having enough money. I mean, seriously, I kind of laugh at it. First of all, I don't want to seem to lack compassion for those who are financially struggling. Jesus never lacks compassion for those who are struggling with their possessions. And the church, above all people, should be the first to the aid of those who are in need financially. This is why we have a benevolence account. This is why there's a box on the welcome table in the back for benevolence. It goes to needs. So, I don't make fun of it. What I'm saying is it is not make it okay. Just because there's a financial struggle, the way we complain about it and whine about it, that's the sin. Because, first of all, complaining is sin. Paul tells us that in Philippians chapter 2. But additionally, what is being revealed in the complaint is, I care so much about money when I don't have enough, I'm going to reveal my lack of contentment in God by complaining. So, we may not possess a lot of money, but our constant outward whining just reveals that we place more trust in a dollar than in the Lord, honestly. So the first part of this command, keep yourself free from the love of money, is a negative command. It's a negative aspect of the command. Essentially, the author's saying, do not love money. So that's the negative part. Do not do this. Do not love money. And the second part of the command reiterates the first part by stating it in a more positive manner, and it also reveals the truth behind this. This is the heart of what the author is getting at. He says, we are not to love money, but we are, this is the positive side, we are to be
content with what we have. That's the real pursuit of the author when he says, keep yourself free from the love of money and be content with what you have. The goal is contentment. Money is the problem to contentment. Realistically, just in the Christian life, money is one of the problems. Okay? But in this text, it is the problem. So contentment is the goal, money is the block. It's the blockade to contentment in God. And so the author's saying, what God is telling you is, if you want to find contentment, you can't also love money, because you will never be content in your relationship with God or with what you have if you love money. Is it okay to like money? I was thinking about that when I was, you know, I'm like, can't I like be like, can't money and I have like a, you know, like a cordial relationship where I'm like, hey, I like money, right? Or do I have to like hate money, you know? Money is not the problem. It is what money does to our hearts that reveals the nature of sin that is the problem. Money is not the issue. It is our hearts. It is sin within us that is the issue. And sin uses money, like I said earlier, to gain lots of other things of value, which is why it always becomes such a pursuit. Jesus preaches on money several times because he knows. This is why he told the rich young ruler, give it all up. Not because Jesus is saying every human being who wants to get saved has to make yourself poor and give up all your possessions or you'll never go to heaven. That's not what Jesus meant. Jesus was teaching a principle. He understood this specific man had a problem in his heart with a lack of contentment with life or possessions, and he had a love of money. And Jesus knew that in order for this man to reveal that he loves God, he had to give it up. So money's not the issue. Money's not the problem. It is our love for it that's the problem. And it is the problem between, it is the problem that is between us and contentment with what we have and with our God. Contentment is being in a state of being satisfied with the way things are. That's essentially what contentment is, being satisfied with the way things are. Meaning, within the context of not loving money, contentment is finding satisfaction in your current financial situation. Some of you are like, that's impossible. How can I be satisfied with my current financial situation? I'm not saying being satisfied because of your current financial situation, or that the financial situation is the reason, is the cause of your satisfaction or your contentment, but that the key to contentment is found elsewhere, regardless of your financial situation. And also that the financial situation you're in is ordained by God to be a cause for your happiness. Have you ever thought about being broke that way? I believe Paul, which I'll get to later, does basically say in Philippians 4, I was broke for the glory of God and my happiness. God made me broke so I could be happy. And he made me not broke so I could be happy. Do we ever think about being broke that way? I know I'm using a colloquial term of being broke, but essentially isn't that what we talk about when we talk about financial struggle? We use that term, I'm broke. Have we ever looked, in our culture, we take, I'm broke, and we're like, how do I get, our first solution is, how do I get more money? How do I change my financial situation? Do I got to get another job? Do I got to lessen my expenses? All these things. How often is our thought, God has brought me to this place? Even if my financial brokenness is my own foolish doing, or if it is some external cause that I have no control over, I am in this moment of brokenness ordained by God for my happiness. Okay, God, now that I get that figured out, How are you going to make me happy in my financial situation? And then, while you're working on my happiness, God, I trust that you're going to figure out whatever is next in my financial life. Now, that doesn't mean we don't take steps toward financial wisdom and doing wise financial things, okay? I'm talking about just from a spiritual perspective, we disregard God and go right for a solution. And the reason is because we have trained our minds to habitually love money more than contentment. So this doesn't mean that you're like not allowed to pursue a better paying job or, you know, secure a better financial situation. Of course you are. It does mean that we are to be satisfied in God regardless of our current financial situation. That's the aim. Contentment and satisfaction in God, regardless of our financial situation. That's why the author says, be content with what you have. Too often Christians, they lack joy, we lack pleasure, we lack satisfaction, and we engage in depression and discontentment and anxiety simply because we're struggling financially. Like, our entire emotional and spiritual well-being for a lot of people, and I could say this about myself, I've been here, absolutely been here. I struggle with this still. My entire spiritual and emotional well-being hinges on how much money I have in my bank account. Like, I would be willing to bet that every person in this room can say it. That's been me at least once in my life. So I want to say two things about that. One, there's a better way. Two, Jesus literally has deep, affectionate, loving compassion on your struggle. He doesn't just like cut these biblical commands and not like, figure it out, people! Get it right, or you're not making me happy. That's not how the biblical commands come out. This is why I talked about commands at the beginning, because I want you to understand these commands are for your happiness. The commands don't come out as get it right, or you don't make me happy. The commands are because I compassionately and strongly am moved to love you so deeply, I will give you a law and I will write it on your heart, and it will be a law of grace, a law that reflects my character, but also will bring to you the greatest joy you can have in this life. Do these commands, and you will have that. These laws are not the strong hand of God coming down on wicked sinners, and if you don't do it, I'm going to punish you. It is, I love you, and by my grace, I am giving you a guideline and a principle and a very specific order in which you can obey me and be happiest. This is for your good. That's what commands are. And I think Christians are just afraid to say biblical commands because they sound so legalistic and so condemning. They aren't condemning, they're freeing. The gospel is a command. The gospel command is believe in Jesus. We talked about that a few weeks ago. The biblical commands lead to freedom and happiness. So this biblical command will lead to your financial freedom. And I don't mean financial freedom like your promised wealth, but freedom from the love of money and contentment with what you have and in God. So, Jesus has a remedy for the anxiety that we all feel, you know, that I don't have enough money, or a lot of us live paycheck to paycheck. If I don't get paid on time, I can't pay my bills. And there's that anxiety that builds up for like a couple days. Or when the check does come, maybe, you know, you got that, like, that maybe that first check of the month where you have to, like, pay your mortgage and there's not much left for anything else. And there's, like, 2 weeks of anxiety that builds up inside of you and you're like, oh, what am I going to do for 2 weeks? Does that mean you have a love for money? Not necessarily. But does that create a great opportunity for us to fall in love with money? Yeah. For us to place money in a position of a hierarchy and priority in our life? Yeah. So when I talk about love of money, remember, this isn't just pursuing more money. It's hoarding money. It's complaining about money. It's just having an anxiety or concern for money that overwhelms our contentment. That is the sin. So Jesus has a remedy, and the remedy is in Matthew 6, 25-34. I'm going to summarize it for the most part. Jesus says, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Therefore, do not be anxious saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? Your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. So here's the remedy. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things, the needs that He just referred to, your needs, will be added to you. Provision and needs. What He knows you need, you will get. Which means what you get is what you need. So, what Jesus expresses here is a matter of priority. He's not ignoring your needs. He's not even necessarily ignoring your wants. He is realigning your needs to emphasize the importance of needing God more than anything. That's the priority. Seek first. Rearrange your priorities. That's what he's saying. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Get your priorities in order. And when you do that, what will be added to you, it will be your need. But the expression of seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, what Jesus is expressing is the same thing He expressed when the apostles came to Him and said, Jesus, eat. And He goes, dude, I got bread and water you don't even know about. My food is to do the will of my Father. That is seeking first the kingdom of God. And then the needs, the physical needs, the earthly needs, those come later because they pale in comparison to the need of God. Trust in God to provide for all your needs. That kind of trust does not promise wealth. I'm not promising you wealth. I'm not saying trust God and all your money problems will go away. And we see that all throughout Scripture, whether it's finances or relationships or your job or the church or whatever, problems occur. So, this is not a promise of wealth. But trust in God and contentment in what you have does promise something. It promises satisfaction. It promises joy. It promises pleasure in God if He is your greatest treasure. Jesus said in Matthew 6:21, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Your heart will follow that which you value most. And that which you value most will be expressed through your heart. Whatever your heart values, your treasure's going there. If money takes priority over God in your life, whether it's accumulating money, pursuing money, worrying about money, complaining about money, storing money, then your heart is separated from God by money. By money. It's not, money's not the problem. It's our love of it. It is our prioritizing of money over those things. So, Paul also taught about this priority of contentment in Philippians chapter 4, verses 11-13. I'm going to read them. Paul says, I have learned. This is Philippians 4:11. I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. And in every circumstance, in any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now that last line is probably familiar to you. You can find it on Christian t-shirts, coffee mugs, plaques, right? Because it is often misused to kind of convey that I can do any and all things, period, because I have Jesus. When specifically within this context, however, what Paul is suggesting is that when he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, he is referring to Jesus being his strength to accomplish his ministry regardless of whether he is financially abundant or in need. So he says, whether I'm in need or in abundance, whether I have or have not, I have Christ who strengthens me. Meaning, my value is in Jesus. My power is in Jesus. My ability to love God is in Jesus. My ability to serve in ministry is in Jesus. My ability to do anything is in Jesus. He is my strength. He is the source. He is the cause, regardless of what I have. And as a pastor in a church, I speak on behalf of the elders and on behalf of the church, and I say, we don't need money as a church. We need Jesus. Now, that doesn't negate God using other means to accomplish his will, such as money, which is what he does. That's his order for the church. But what Paul is saying is, regardless of whether we have or have not, what we do have is the best, and it is strength to do what I have an ambition to do, which is the ministry that Paul does. So, even in hunger and need, Paul says, I can still do what I was meant to do while satisfied in Christ, because my joy is in Christ and in serving him. My joy is not in the means that he provides for me to do that. But then Christ, I do it. Every single Christian can say this statement. In any financial situation, especially when you're broke, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I may not have money, but I can do ministry. I can do what God has called me to do. I can have a living ambition to serve and love my God. I can be content. I have the strength to be content. So Paul's saying, because of Jesus, I'm content. Because I have Jesus. So the essence of these two commands, the two parts of this command in Hebrews 13:5, can be summarized by the word, I think it can be summarized by this word, happiness. And that's what Paul's really after. The author of Hebrews is really after, happiness. If the Lord is your happiness, okay, then the rest of everything that you have or don't have is simply a provision or a lack of provision. You either have it or you don't have. Just stuff. It's just money. It's just cash. It's just value. It's just things of certain value. And they have value in the Christian life. And they have value for the glory of God. Or they have value towards sin. But they're just things. But if the Lord is your happiness, the rest is simply provision. But if money is your happiness, then you will never be. You won't. If the Lord is your happiness, then your happiness, listen, if the Lord is your happiness, then your happiness can only get better. Because God is immutable, meaning he does not change. So the source of your joy, if it's God, the source of your happiness, if it's God, never loses potency. But if money is your love, and from it you get your happiness, you are bound to ride a roller coaster of emotional distress and frustration, depression, discouragement, anxiety, worry, because you'll have money and not have money and have money and not have money and have money and not have money. Or you'll have money forever and the love for money will separate you from contentment in God, and you won't be able to say what Paul says, in Christ, I do all things to Christ who strengthens me. Or you'll be broke forever. Maybe you can be broke forever. And if your hatred for that brokenness consumes you and you have a love for money because you don't have money, then you'll be content. But if God is your satisfaction, your contentment is found in Christ, it is a steady upstream of growing joy and happiness and becoming more like Christ, learning more about Him and growing in His glory. That will not change. And this is why Paul says at the end of verse 5, I'm sorry, not Paul, I keep saying Paul. Well, this is why the author of Hebrews says at the end of verse 5, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Why? Because he doesn't change. His character is faithfulness. And he will be with you, which means he will not leave you ever. So this phrase, I will never leave you nor forsake you, in the original Greek has 5 negatives in it. So if we were to translate this most properly into English, the reason they don't is because it sounds weird, would be to say, for God to be saying to you, I will no never ever in whatsoever way will I never ever leave you. But that sounds weird. So they're just like, I'll never leave you. Okay, nor forsake you. So that is the heart of God. And the reason that he will never is because he can't. He can't leave you because he's faithful. And when God says he will do something, he has to do it because he doesn't change. He's immutable. He's faithful. And he doesn't change and he fulfills his promises. So he will never, ever leave you. So your financial situation may change, but guess what doesn't? God. Your joy. And when your contentment is in him, your financial situation doesn't ruin your life. Becomes a means of glory and happiness. Regardless if it's an up to the mountaintop or down to the valley, it is a cause for joy. If God is your contentment. Similarly, God promises not to leave you nor forsake you. Not just for his glory, but like for your benefit. Like, you know, we preach a lot about God's glory and how it's all about him, and it is, absolutely. But he loves you. Like I said earlier today, he loves you. Like, he wants what's good for you. He wants you to be happy. Okay? But the reason he doesn't leave you to forsake you is because he's trying to reorder your priorities. He's trying to fix your desires. He wants to not leave you nor forsake you because he wants to be there reminding you, knocking on your door, I'm always here. I'm the only thing that's always here. I'm the only thing that never changes. I'm the only thing that will keep being here. So his constant presence is to reprioritize our lives and fix him first. And his presence at the top of our list of desires will produce in you maximum happiness. So the reason he doesn't leave you nor forsake you is to reprioritize, to knock on the door, I'm here, I'm here, I'm here, I am the priority. In me you will be most content. Stop loving other things, particularly in this text, money. I will give you the greatest contentment. Because, and I give you this command, because It will bring you the most happiness. And why is us being happy so important? Because as a kid, I was taught at a very young age, it's not about you, it's about God. You being happy means nothing. It's all about God being glorified. And for the longest time, I would say those kinds of things. And I was wrong. Because God desires to satisfy us because that glorifies Him. To be our satisfier. For us to find ultimate joy and happiness in Him. And that is why He never leaves you nor forsakes you, because He wants to be there to prioritize Himself in your life so that He becomes your greatest joy. And you become ultimately happy, and in your happiness, He is glorified. So yes, God wants you to be happy, and He says that because He makes you happiest. So these commands are not just, hey, don't love money because money's bad and I said so. I mean, there's just a reason behind it. It is for your ultimate satisfaction. You'll never find pleasure in money. You just won't. I mean, think about it. Like, we drive on pavement every day, right? How many cracked roads do you drive on? Like, the road in front, the road that goes Simmon Drive between my house and the church. I drove my boat on it the other day. I drove my car. The boat was... you get the point, right? Okay. It was on a trailer. Anyways, that would have been a really strange picture to get. My trailer is just like... because the road's just a wreck. I don't care about roads. I don't care about roads. Right? Just pavement. Okay. So I've heard this joke. I don't remember how the joke goes, so I'm just not going to explain a joke. I'm not going to say the joke. But I'll just say, if you think about how heaven is described with golden streets, that the thing that we value so much on earth, gold, doesn't hold its value when we transfer into heaven. Right? The things that we value on earth aren't going to be as valuable, or even exist, maybe, to a certain extent, when we get to heaven. I love books. I love my books. I love to read. I always say I'm taking my books to heaven with me. I think God will let me in with my books. I'm kidding. There's no way He's letting those books in heaven. Right? Okay, maybe some of the ideas in the books will transfer. But ultimately, there are things that we value in this earth just too much. And when we go to be with the Lord, we're just not going to find the value in them anymore. So why place it all in why place all this value in now? So we just need to remember that He does not leave us nor forsake us because He desires our happiness. And happiness in Him and presence with the Lord is Psalm 16:11, eternal happiness. So to conclude the relationship between God and money, I want to say this. Financial happiness is not found in money. It is found in contentment in God. Contentment with what you have. And ultimately, contentment in the things that you have, that's what the author says, is contentment in God. Recognizing He's a provider, that you have what has been provided, that what has been provided is your need, that your need has been fulfilled. That's what that means. So contentment in your things is contentment in God because you recognize the things I have is what God has provided. Therefore, it is the need that God has fulfilled. Financial joy, as well as all forms of joy in life, are best realized and experienced when God is your ultimate satisfaction. And that is what Jesus meant when He said, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and the rest of these things will be added to you." More money is not the promise that is added to you. Provision for life is not even promised. Christians die. God ordains that Christians die. Not everything is promised to you. But to the Christian, there is one promise that will always last.
I will never leave you nor forsake you on this earth or after. That promise you can take to the bank. Right? And the reality is that promise not only has future implications, but that future implication is our strength today. Now, all that was important in establishing this priority of God over money is a means for God's ultimate desire for you, which is your happiness in Him, okay? And that happiness in God will produce more Christ-likeness in you. And so considering that our pursuit is Christ-likeness, the glory of God, and our satisfaction in Him in relationship to money and our financial situation, let me give you just three ways to be like Christ. Three ways to be satisfied in God. Three ways to be happy financially. And this doesn't mean, remember, when I say happy financially, I don't mean you have more money. I mean you're happy regardless of your financial situation. So contentment comes from these things, and these things come from contentment. So it's kind of both sides. Three things from 2 Corinthians 9:7. Okay? Really quick. 2 Corinthians 9:7. Just that one verse. There's three things in that one verse. Number one, give. Give. He says, 2 Corinthians 9:7, each one must give. Now, the must applies to how they give, but the implication there is that the giving is already assumed. Everyone must give. That is Paul's assumption. Everyone's giving. Okay, God is a giver, and He desires that His people be like Him, and we are also to give. And why are we to give? It's because the church needs your money, right? Like I said before, no, that's not the reason. Does God use money as a means to accomplish His will, and therefore commands you to give to the church so that God could use money to accomplish His will through the church and in the community, for God's people and for the community? Yes, absolutely. That's part of His sovereign plan for the church. Need it? No. There is a deep... Listen, as a pastor, I used to be afraid to talk about giving. I just was, because it just looks so bad, you know? I mean, especially for non-Christians, if they're visiting or they're guests, and they're like, oh, our church talks about money, giving. Listen. God wants you to be like Him, and He is the ultimate giver. Giving is becoming more like Christ. So, not only that, but it's a biblical command. And as I talked about how important commands are, and what the commands were a source of your happiness, this is for your good. You giving is for your good. And Jesus said in Acts 20:35, where Jesus is quoted as saying, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." That is because giving is the best, most glorifying thing that you can do. Giving is the best thing you can do. Like, you hearing me? It's the best thing you can do. Okay? Because if we're thinking about giving money, that's not necessarily the best thing we can do, but giving money is one of the ways you can do the best thing, because the best thing you can do is give anything. John said in 1 John, the best way to love somebody is to what? Give. To what? Give your life for them. That's the mark of friendship. The ultimate give. The ultimate love is to give. Jesus showed us that when He gave the ultimate gift. God is the ultimate giver. He gave the ultimate gift of Jesus Christ, His Son. And Jesus gives us the ultimate joy of Himself. Everything that you have, it was given to you. God is the greatest giver. For God so loved the world that He what? Gave. And so
We just have to get over ourselves and stop thinking, where do you want to give, you know, whatever some, you know, whatever people's hang up with giving is, I don't know. But really, it's a lack of loving God. It's a lack of wanting to be like God. If, listen, I don't want to push anyone's hand in how they give. Paul literally says, that's up to you and God, how you give. I'm just telling you to do it. That's the principle. Give. You want to be happy? Give. Because it will make you more like God. And listen, when you give, let's just talk about giving money. When you give money to the church or to the needy or to the poor or to a charitable donation or charitable organization, when you give, you are giving more than money. You're giving more than money. You're giving them picture of the gospel. When you give to your church, you are expressing the gospel. You're expressing what David expressed in 1 Chronicles 29. You gave to me, I give back to you, Lord, as an expression of worship for your gift. I do this with my kids. They go, Dad, will you pour me a bowl of cereal? I love when they ask, because I don't eat cereal. Right? Too much sugar. So I pour a bowl of cereal and I put milk in it, and then they're like waiting for me to hand them this bowl, and I take a big bite and I go, and I take a big bite of cereal and like just milk dripping down my face, you know, I'm like, big manly bite. And I hand it over with a mouthful of food and I'm like, dad tax. So every time they ask for something from me, they go, can you not add dad tax? So dad tax is, I did the work. You can have the gift, but you're going to give, I'm going to force you to give a little bit back to me. Maybe that was a little more political than I wanted to be, but the reality is there's a similar picture there that my children, the way God does, he gives you the cereal and he asks for you to give back. Not because he needs, I don't need the cereal. I want my son to learn how to give. I want him to understand what I understand, how good it is to give. I just gave you the cereal. It felt so good to serve you, son. Give back and taste what I just tasted. That's what we give. Number two, 2 Corinthians 9:7. Each one must give as he has made up his mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion. This is number two. Budget. Oh, goodness. People make a budget. Maybe you're not a budgeting type. I know people specifically who do very well financially and manage their money very well without a budget. Maybe you're out there. For the most part, I think a lot of us can't do that. Make a budget. This is what Paul's talking about. In 2 Corinthians, I don't think Paul's saying make a budget, but he is saying budget your giving. That much is clear. You are to make up your mind, which means it's a predetermined decision and not done reluctantly or under compulsion. Meaning when the plate is passed before you, you're not going, oh, I forgot to think about giving. Here's $5. That's all I got in my pocket. There was no joy, no decision making. It was not good giving. And it wasn't obedience. I would commend you to keep the $5. Go home, consider if you should give it, or maybe take a few minutes to pray about it and say, do I want to give this? Ultimately, you should consider how much money you make, where your money is spent, prioritize your budget, put it in a list. The top of the list is giving back to the giver of the money, and then you determine how you give the rest of your money. And as Dave Ramsey says, anyone who falls off at the end of the list and doesn't fit within your amount of income, they just don't get any of your money. You know? And he shared a story about collectors calling him saying, give us our money. And he's like, I don't have it. You're not getting paid. Bye. You know, like, you're just not on my list. This is my order. So I'm telling you, make a budget, decide how you want to give, and put together this is to maximize your joy in giving. I love knowing exactly how much to give. I don't have to think about it. I don't have to look at my bank account and go, oh, what do I do this week? I planned it. It's an automatic. And honestly, you think, well, then you don't have to think about it. No, I get to enjoy it because I don't have to worry about it. Now, some of you may not need to budget because let's just say you're like, I have a ton of money. I don't have to worry about how I budget my money. And some of you are like, I have no money. You really need to budget the money. I still think that regardless of whether you're rich or poor, you need to plan because that's the command. It doesn't say if you're rich, don't worry about it. Okay. Plan your giving so that it's not done reluctantly. Jesus said, Luke 14:28, which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether you have enough to complete it or not? Like, think before you make decisions. If you get a paycheck and you spend your money all week or all month, and then you got like, I don't know, $100 left in your bank account, and it's like, oh, I forgot to give. You didn't prioritize giving because you haven't prioritized contentment. Because you haven't prioritized God. And let me promise you this, you're not as happy as you could be. Benjamin Franklin said, failing to plan is a plan to fail. I'm sure you've all heard that. Proverbs is riddled with wisdom on how to plan your financial endeavors. God desires his people to use the brains that he created and put in their heads. Okay? Use it to plan. People do tell me sometimes, well, I just don't have enough to give. That's not what I hear. I mean, I don't want to sound harsh. I feel compassion for people who struggle financially. I really do. I often pray that God would give me, I know it sounds funny, give me more money so I could help people. I could give them more money. I want to just help them sometimes. I'm just like, here, have money. I wish I had more. I'd give it to you. But God has other means, apparently. And so so when people tell me, I just don't have money to give, it's not what I hear. I hear you haven't made giving a priority because you failed to plan to give. That's the reality. Succeed in giving by planning to give. It's for your joy and God's glory and your obedience. And finally, number three, give joyfully. 2 Corinthians 9:7. God loves a joyful giver. This verse is really saying something fundamental about God. It is saying God loves people who love to be like God. There are greater joys than giving. Nope, there aren't. It's the greatest joy. It is the greatest joy. It was God's great joy to give you Jesus. It is our great joy to give back. In lots of ways, not just financially. The church, the hungry, the poor, the needy, the charitable foundations, Osceola Food Shelf. Don't need your money. I just talked to the lady. She's my neighbor, Roseanne. She lives across the street from me. She runs the Isola Food Shelf. She goes, I don't need your money. God has provided for this ministry for 25 years. I was like, well, that just makes me want to give you more money. So, we don't need money. We need contentment in God. That's what the church needs. And if that starts to happen, watch the church financially become fruitful, I believe. And helpful to the community. When you give joyfully to them, to the community, to the church, you give to God, you give like God, and you give them God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the reality that you are the greatest giver. There will never be a giving that we can match. So there's no way that we can match the way you gave to us. So let us express our love to you by giving financially and giving wisely and, oh, giving so joyfully. Complete our joy in Christ by making us obedient to avoiding loving money and finding total satisfaction and contentment in you. We pray this in Jesus' name.